right up and run out of here. And they're noisy, and they're dirty, and they leave a mess, and they don't clean up after themselves. And yet Proverbs would say, where no ox are, the barn is clean. You don't have to clean up any duty if you don't have any oxen. But you know what you miss? All the strength, all the life. Man, the Lord has been good to us, and I am thankful to be here with you today. What a wonderful reminder of how this church has loved children and how you all take care of them. So I am begging you to keep it up because the Lord keeps pouring it on. Now, if you want it to stop, you may feel free just to remove yourself from any service or any help or anything else with any of the kids, and I promise you that blessing will dry up. But if you want to see it keep going, I beg you, find a spot, serve, and be a part of it because, man, that is, I'm telling you right now, pastors I know would stab me in the back to have that demographic and not even be sad about it. They might repent later, but it wouldn't be fast. That is unbelievable. Luke chapter 11 is where we'll finish up this morning. We had just wanted to share with you all a little bit of what's on the elders' heart around here, just 2 minutes worth of a couple different things. Number one, we're praying for help for some of the ministries and things we have going on between Awana coming up and some other things. We're considering going to a more traditional Wednesday night. We've had some people want to talk about that, so we're going to try to feed that for the next year and figure out how we can work through incorporating that back into our Wednesday nights. My goal and my hope was as we went about going through the Awana program on Wednesdays that we would have some people come in and just want to be a part of that and learn some verses and other things. So we're going to try to do both, all right? So we've got a ministry going on those nights that needs your help. We're also going to have an opportunity for a couple of the other elders of our church to exercise those gifts, which they need to. They need that opportunity. And so we're going to look at a couple of those things. Finally, we have business meeting this Wednesday. We've told you all the new format, the things we're trying to do. The one I want to put on your agenda is the next one. Going into the next business meeting in October, the Sunday before, we're going to start a prayer revival, a prayer summit here at church. We're going to do Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and then we're going to walk into that Wednesday night business meeting, breaking a fast together. So I'm going to ask that our church does a couple things as we lean into that. Number one, we're going to pick a book on prayer that I'm going to ask you all to skim through, read through, destroy, digest, whatever it is, whatever you want to call it. But we're going to work through that together as we go. Once we get to those 3 days, I'm going to ask the church, everyone in the church, to fast for at least 24 hours. I promise you, it's not as hard as it sounds. Some that would like to go longer, that opportunity will be there. But we're going to start that on Sunday night. And we're going to be praying for our church. We'll be praying for especially the men of our church to stand, to lead, to protect, to love, and to care, and to get serious about the things of God. Where men go, where husbands go, where fathers go, others go. And we need to take that serious here. Especially as we're talking about the trail life, we've got a couple other things brewing. We don't want to disregard anyone. We don't want to disregard women or children or anything else. But what I'm telling you is the more men we have here standing up on God's word and loving their families properly and loving our church properly, that umbrella is just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger of safety, resources, care, and protection. It's just going to happen. It's the way God designed it. So those are some of the things that we are talking through, praying about, and working through. October is going to be a big deal, so I'm begging you all right now, start praying for that, that the Lord would work, that he would teach us to pray. We're not a house of good music. We're not a house of good preaching. We're not a house of fun and fellowship and volleyball and all this other stuff. We should be a house of Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, okay? So we're going to try this year to focus in on that and to have God help us navigate some of the things that we really just can't navigate. Building size and what we need to do here and money and all this other stuff. All of these things are contingent on the Holy Spirit entering in, giving us wisdom, giving us direction, and then telling us to go. That doesn't come without prayer. All right? So Luke chapter 11 is where we're at today. As I was reading through and putting my notes together, this one just became more and more of a joy. We've got a lot of verses to cover, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, especially from 37 to 53. But I do want to read this story as one, and I want to show you a couple pieces that we can look at with regards to your heart, with my heart, the concept of light and what God wants us to do with that. We're going to talk a couple minutes about the idea of humility, and then I'm going to give you 7 signs of a dark heart. So if you've got a pen or a pencil and you want to scribble some notes, I'm going to give you the answers up front, okay? So I'm going to let you do that, and then we're going to get started. Number one, let's talk just a little bit about humility, because that's going to come up in this passage. What I've been thinking about all morning are these four things. Number one, humility is safe. Pride is dangerous. Agree or disagree? Not just in me, but in the others that I am interacting with. What happens when you build a relationship with a humble person? It is safe or dangerous? Safe. Humility can be, number two, trusted. Same thing with the idea of safety is the idea of trust. When you and I are loving and interacting with humble people, it is safe, and you and I can trust. What happens when I give a humble person my burdens? What do they do with them? Love me through them? Pray for me? Help me? What happens when I give a prideful person my burdens? I use them against me. Leverage them against me. Crush your character. Wait for later to have it come up again. Friends, number three, humility can be forgiven. That's huge. Prideful people cannot be forgiven. You want to know why? Number one, because they won't what? Ask. They won't ask. Prideful people won't ask for forgiveness. Why? Because they don't need it. I've done nothing wrong. And if they can't get that sentence out, what sentence will they get out? I'm not as bad as, or so and so, or so and so, or them church people, or that person on TV. And finally, humility can actually be loved. You want to have real relationships with real people? Learn how to be humble. You want to have real relationships with the God of the universe? You have to be humble, or you will be broken. Humble people can be loved. Prideful people cannot. Why can't you love a proudful person? They won't let you. Love desires intimacy and openness, vulnerability. Prideful people don't know any of those things. What does their love like look like? It looks like usury. It looks like manipulation. It looks like things that aren't real love. So when you and I go into this passage this morning, and Jesus talks about the light that's in us, and then he rotates into the Pharisees and the lawyers, I want you to understand one thing real fast. The two people that he picks up to push down, the two people that he picks up to say these are darkened traits, are religious and affluent. To the crowd that day, they had their life together. To the crowd that day, they would have honored God. They would have thought, these are the godliest of people that we have to offer. And Jesus looks at them and says, there are inward things that are a problem. The biggest one is pride. And so we get the reversal from Jesus. The humility to show us that kind of meekness, that kind of humbleness. And he says, be like me. It's a tall order, but it's one we need to understand. Now, as we finish this morning, we're going to read through these. Actually, I'm just going to wait. You ready? Chapter 11, verse 33. Here we go. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now, in a couple minutes, he's going to give us a picture of darkness, but I want to share with you right now, what is that light? The two greatest signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, that his new life is working in you, there are two of them. One of them is the goodness of your character coming out, the change of your character coming out, the goodness that God is pouring out. The second one, a generous spirit. Those are the two things that as you and I grow in faith, as we become more like Jesus, those are the two things that continue to come out. As Jesus starts to read, I want to tell you where I got those things. I got those from the opposite of what he's going to call the Pharisees. You're greedy and you're wicked. So if the religious people of that day, he is accusing them of being greedy and wicked, and yet right before that, he talks about the light and the good life and the things that go in and come out of our life. Well, what is the opposite of greedy and wicked? Generous and good. So those are the two signs that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You may not wake up one morning and be generous and good, but as a Christian, every day you're going to get a little closer to those things. You should be. And if you're not, you're grieving with that because the Holy Spirit's pulling you in that direction. He wants to make you more like Christ. He wants to make you generous. And man, what a wonderful thing to think, especially some of you. As you play over your past, as you play over your yesterday or the years before now or before you got saved, or even Christian, as you've been struggling this week, one of the most magnificent things ever to say to you is that God wants to make you good. What he is, he's going to put in you and bring out of you. He wants to make you good. Is that not fascinating? And some of you have carried an exterior appearance that would, for years, people would say, that is a good person, that is a good person. But what you and I both know about the Christian life is the older we get, the more mature we get, the more we grow in our discipleship, the less we think we're good. Even if you check every box on the outside, you and I both know that our bitterness, our anger, our sin is chewing us up and eating us up. And until the moment we let go and meet Jesus, we know it's ever increasing in our hearts how bad we were. So to now be told, God wants to make you good from the inside out. That new you is in there. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Word of God is at work. And he wants you to be like Jesus. Goodness and character change and development being born out in your life. It's the Holy Spirit bearing fruit. And generosity shows our faith, our discipline, and our selflessness again and again and again. These attributes are being poured out on you from the Lord by the Holy Spirit to make you something you are not today. You know, we've thought about this for a while, really kind of in one. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see its light. And I want to just pitch one different thing to you this morning. What if the no one in that passage was God? You say, well, when you're kind of reading through it, like it's... you and I don't light our own lamp, is what I want to get at. No one. So the person, the no one in that passage that is lighting that lamp, what if it's God? And what if the lamp that he is lighting is your life and my life? It's not just our light, it's your life, how you live it out, what is going on. And then that the others may see. You get 1, 2, 3. His light, your light, and their light. Now the life you and I are living are making it to where other people can see. What happens when you light up a room? You get to dodge some things. You get to miss some traps, some potholes, some other stuff. It feels a lot less dangerous, right? What happens when you've got a basement and the light switch is at the bottom and you still got to walk up the steps, right? When you flip that light switch off, don't tell me nobody else just kind of scurries a little quicker when the light is off. You just give it just one extra step, right? Just bum, 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 got to get up there. Darkness is something we're all afraid of. We say, well, I'm not afraid of the dark. Well, you've never been in it. We drop you in the Kanawha River where you can't see this far and you're diving with your air on top and see if you don't get a little scared, or a fire where the smoke is banked down and you can't see anything and you're crawling here. Some of these places in the world with no light around them, just get dropped into darkness and you'll feel it. It feels unnatural. It feels really, really out of control. Right? Just the abyss. What if the no one in that passage is God, and he has lit your life? He is using you as a lamp to show others, to give others light, to make their life more peaceful, to make their life filled with more love. Listen, even the concept of if it's all dark, there's no life. You have to have light to have life. And so that's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. To live this life in a way, to be used by God to open up places of darkness. Now, what happens when you turn on the light in some areas? Some people respond what? Well, and others respond what? not so well. Some scurry, right? They're not a fan of it. We cannot please everybody with the way the Bible tells us to live. You and I are not going to please everyone with the standards that we take. We're only called to light up the room, to show them God's way, to show them God's love and God's care. But what if the no one in that passage is God himself? And what if he is using you and your lamp to light up dark, dark places so that your family can see, your church can see, your community can see, the people at work that don't know the Lord get to see, the people at school that don't know God get to be exposed to some safety and some life because you're there. Because the Lord doesn't light lamps to do wasteful things with them. He only lights lamps to make other people's lives better and to bring him honor and glory. That's why you are there. Verse 33, we talked about that one down to 36. Okay, how about 35? Be careful and mindful of your heart and your progress. Be careful and mindful. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Friends, are you shining properly? Is the light in your life doing what it's supposed to do? Are you being used by God? If you are a Christian and you're not being used by him, whose choice is that? Woo! Wakey, wakey. Say, well, I'm not doing anything in my Christian life. I'm not being used at all. I've not been helpful. I've not had an opportunity to do this, do that. Whose problem is that? Yours or his? In very few instances, in times of growth or repentance or times between you and God, he may shelve you and I for a minute or two. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you're just limping too much and he shelves you long enough to deal with that. But those moments are rare. Few and far in between. For the most of the time, when you and I are operating in this life and in this world, he is at work. You're building his kingdom. You're an ambassador for his kingdom. And it can't be done on Sunday morning for an hour or two or 2.5 hours. It can't be done on Wednesday night for an hour or two. It can't be done playing volleyball for an hour. It's done in every hour of every day. It's all encompassing. So if for some reason you feel like your light is not reaching where it's supposed to, if it's shining, it's doing what God wants it to do. If you're loving and you're caring for people and you're doing the things you are supposed to be doing, even if it feels like a hard moment, you are honoring your Lord and you're blessing other people. But if you can look and say, man, I've not really ministered to no one, I've not really done anything, that's not God's plan, that's yours. And honestly speaking, it's rebellion. You are called to be useful. You are called to build the kingdom. Some of the other things about light that are so important with Scripture. Proverbs 22:9 says this. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. The concept of light and the eye work together. One of the pieces of the Old Testament about your eye was you could have a generous eye or a stingy eye. You could have a good eye or a bad eye. Proverbs 22 says, those that have a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. You get generosity out of this idea of the eye, of light, of these wonderful things that God has given us. How about in Psalm 119, 130? The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. You get wisdom when you and I deal properly with light in our life. How about Psalm 27:1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You get courage when you and I deal properly with light. When we're living in it, loving it, unfolding it, God is using it, we get courage. You will not be scared. And how about Psalm 37:5-6? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as noonday. You will be useful. The world will see God's light in you and through you. These are promises that God has made. And finally, the last piece about the idea of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You'll get wisdom, you'll get courage, and you'll get life. And again, I remind you the promise of John 10:10, you'll get it in abundance. Jesus said, "The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance." It's a wonderful promise from our Lord. So we see these pictures of light, and Jesus is telling them about being light and their whole body being lit up and having a good eye and these things. And then he goes right into examples of darkness. So we're going to read those. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're going to read through these. I'm going to give you seven things that come from this passage. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Number one. Dark hearts are enamored with appearances and the outside. Not only how you look, but the concept of how you appear before other people. How do they see me? Dark hearts are ate up by that thought. You want to know why? Because it's all they have. What else are they going to grab a hold to in this life? No God, no Christ, no love that's unconditional, no forgiveness that's been poured out, no generosity that is just over and above anything you could imagine. No, they have none of that. You know what they have? The scraps or the crumbs of the world and what it has to offer. So they have to be totally consumed by appearances. Not just how they look, but how they are perceived. Do you understand both those things are different? How you look is one thing, but how you're perceived is another. Do they think I'm smart? Do they think I know my job? Do they think I'm wealthy? Do they think I'm this? Do they think, like, the road to hell is paved with all of those bad decisions. The idea of looking around at the world and hoping that they accept you, that they long to be with you. How can the unsaved world not want that? That's all they have. And you and I have been freed to something better, something bigger. Something more loving and something more kind. The God of the universe, we don't have to be trapped with how we look or how we appear to the world. But the darkened heart, appearances, stature, money, power, rules, notoriety, these things are always in front of where they're at. It's a sign of a dark heart. Friends, if you're saved here this morning, if you know the Lord and yet you find yourself consumed with this idea and this thing, I would beg you, repent and find out who you are in Christ. Number one, if you and I desire the approval of the world, you're going to get two things. Number one, you're never going to get it, and it's going to break your heart on repeat. Wanting that, longing for that, you're never going to get it. You know what the other one is? You're going to get it. And you know what you had to do to get it? You had to cash in God's word. You had to cash in God's principles. Listen, friends, you had to trade God's blessings for the world's approval. And just as soon as they can spit you out, right after they've chewed you up, they're going to do it. And you're going to be left broken, old, alone, angry, resentful. All of those things are going to come. Don't be enamored with how you appear or how you appear to other people. You are loved by a good and holy God. And if everybody could know what you've done, what you've said, and what you've thought, how many friends would you have? That's terrifying. And yet, the one that knows you best loves you the most. It's unbelievable. Keep reading with me. You fools, verse 40. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. What happens with those with a darkened heart? They major on minors. They major in minors. People with a darkened heart aren't much for grace. They're not much for finding reasons or common ground or anything. They have a list of rules and a list of things. And you know, as long as you fall within that list of rules and that list of things, you're fine. Now, hidden in every one of those groups is a whole list of sins that they just excuse. Just not even really a big deal. Like, it's just kind of something that we deal with, but we don't do this. We don't do that, right? Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or Go out with girls that do. Right? Come on. Where y'all at? Come on. That's a good one. That's the old country one. They major on minors. Okay? They make a big deal out of something that may be a deal to God, but it's not necessarily a big deal. Right? We like to look at this and call it preferences. They have preferences that they make sins. Preferences that they like, that they want you to like, and instead of convincing you to like them, they guilt you into liking them. They major on minors. Jesus looked at them and said, "You're mad at me that I didn't ceremonially clean myself before I come in to eat, and yet your inside is as dirty as anything around here. You're worried about the cup and not what's in it." Man, he has a way to teach and stuff. I don't know about you, but if you've ever drank a cup that had something in it that you wasn't expecting, you really were worried about what was in the cup after you finished. I did that at the gym one day. I had a drink. It was laying in the floor. It was in a very distinct bottle, and I was drinking it, and it was cold, and it was grape-flavored, and it was very yummy. About halfway through the workout, grabbed that grape bottle, picked it up, took a big drink. It was warm, and it was water. It was somebody else's. Almost wanted to throw up. Really cared what was inside the cup. Didn't, you know, the outside kind of drew me in, but what was inside the cup at that moment was super important. Thank God it wasn't somebody that rubbed snuff. If it had been a fire department, police department, military base, and you'd have done that, man, you'd have been in absolute trouble. What's in the cup matters. That's what Jesus is telling them. The major stuff is inside the cup. The major stuff is inside of you, and yet you're worried about all these superficial, silly things. I've upset you that I walked in and didn't ceremonially clean myself. This is not a hygiene thing. It's one of the rituals that they went through at the time. And the Pharisee has his robe and a wad. Keep reading with me. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." Is that not a terrifying indictment? You know, this is the real friction between Jesus and the crowd. You do understand that, right? This is the friction. He's looking at them and saying, you don't need to be saved from Rome. You need to be saved from yourself. And they weren't ready to handle that. Do you understand? When you read the Gospels and you read the book of Acts, this is the crux. This is the piece that makes it all come together as it should. Jesus said, you don't need a king to remove Rome from you. You need a king to remove your sinful self from you, no matter how much you look like a godly person. That's the truth they couldn't handle. It comes up in this passage again. "You're worried. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." Keep reading. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees," verse 43, "for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." You see the piece about pride and humility come into that? Jesus is looking at them and saying, your heart is dark. You're proud. You want people to look. It's why Cassie Darnell drives me crazy every time she calls me Reverend, and I want to smack her, but I'm worried about Dick being mad at me, so I just let it go. Reverend, no, don't call me. We talked about that years ago, and she never let it go. They walked into those places, and they loved the greetings. Come sit up here. Oh, honored one. Oh, loved by the Lord. Oh, godly man. Like, they love that stuff. Do you love that stuff? Do I love that stuff? It's terrifying. It's terrifying to love it. It's one thing for you to honor positions that should be honored. Do you understand that? It's another thing when somebody walks in and demands it. The one that demands it is in a very bad place. Number three, they make others unclean without the notice of the other individual. Here's the protection against so many in our culture and even in this one. Sometimes we follow bad leadership, we just don't know it. Jesus looks at this crowd that understands. The Pharisees understand what it means to be unclean. You know all those lists in the Old Testament where you couldn't touch this, you couldn't do that? Graves was one of the things. If you are by a grave, a dead body, or this, or that, you're unclean for a certain amount of time. You have to be cleansed. You are set aside. You cannot be used for any holy service. You are unclean. Do the ritual, spend the time, come back. You know how serious this idea is in that culture? On the Eastern Gate, it is said of Jerusalem, it's said that one day as the perfect high priest, you know what he's not allowed to walk through or be near? So they say a graveyard. You know what they planted on the outside of the gate? A graveyard. They took it so serious that they thought, man, he'll have to at least walk around. I mean, who cares if he descends from heaven, splits that, walking through this gate? I think it's going to be hysterical when all those people they buried right there are Christians one day. And those graves open up. And it ain't no graveyard anymore. And the King of Glory walks right in. These people made others unclean with their life. They harmed them. The people that were following didn't know it. This is not an idea that the people following were in trouble. This is an idea that you have made them unclean. You knew, and you have harmed them. This was an indictment and a judgment. You're going to be in trouble. You led them astray. You did not do what you were supposed to do. They are unclean because of you, not because of themselves. They didn't willfully disobey the God of the universe. You led them in a place that made them dirty. Pastors, teachers, listen carefully to that. And I got one more for you. Fathers, listen carefully to that. You're the high priest of the household. You lead your family in a place that makes them unclean and makes them dirty. They don't know what's going on. Your children follow you. They follow your examples. You harm them in that way. The God of the universe is going to plead their case. And he's going to show us grace. But if you and I have willfully done what he told us not to do, and we have led our children and our family and our church down a path that has gotten them dirty, he's going to hold us accountable. And that is the scariest thing that I can even think of. Keep reading with me. Number 4, verse 46. One of the lawyers then answered him, verse 45, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Number 4, they make rules for others to follow. They don't help them lift them, and they don't lift them on their own. That is a sign of a darkened heart, a darkened eye. You make rules for other people. You don't follow them, which makes you a what? Hypocrite. And then you don't offer, when the rules are right, you don't offer to help. Friends, this is a picture of discipleship, at least partially, in your home and in our church. We're making these rules, we're handing these rules to our kids, and we're working through them to love and honor the Word of God. And yet if you and I just walk away and let them just flounder, what are we supposed to do as Christian people, as mothers and fathers? Lean in and help them obey. Help them. You bind up these rules and put them around necks, and then you just walk off and don't help at all. You don't keep them, and you don't help others keep them. Some of the people in your life right now, they need you to kind of help them lift that burden. Instead of being mad and angry constantly, lean over and help lift the burden. Don't set them up for failure. How about that? You love somebody and they're hard to love, help as much as you can. Help them negotiate, talk constantly, communicate about what's going on, what you need, what you're expecting of them. If it's a spouse, especially in those areas, start talking that stuff through. If it's a kid, catch them before. Stop waiting for them to make bad decisions so that you can be mad, angry, worried, or fearful. Catch them where they're at and lead them through that minefield. Walk them through those things. This is what God says. This is how you're supposed to do it. It's a sign of a dark heart, and you and I think at times would call this legalism. It's a sign of a darkened heart to bind up these things and throw them on others and then not help them walk with them or not carry them yourself. Keep reading. Verse 47. "Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs." Number 5, they honor the past but harm the present like their fathers did. They look back and they're thankful for all these people, and yet if they deal with those people today, they harm them like their fathers did. That is what Jesus is saying. You look back and you honor the prophets, and yet your fathers murdered them. The same thing some of us do when we get a chance in modern culture. Reformers and people, these people that stepped into the middle of the line of fire, they stepped against the current, and we're like, these people are crazy, they're idiots, they're this, that. But, I mean, I love Spurgeon, and I love C.S. Lewis, and I love these other people. I love to read their writings, but when we roam into them in real life right now, we can't see the gift that's there, and so we curse it. Sign of a darkened heart not to see that there are reformers today, there are people today that are standing in the gap, and you and I, because they're speaking against us, don't enjoy their message. But we like looking back 100 years and thinking that we would have been on board with a Spurgeon or a Lewis or a Chesterton or some of these others that we just look back at and think, man, these were amazing people. I bet they weren't so amazing when you were sitting in their church and they were telling you truth. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, it's a sign of a dark heart. You honor them from afar, but when you run into them now, you curse them. Who are they ultimately going to crucify here in a couple days, a couple months? He is so, so wise. Keep reading verse 52. 49. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those from entering. Number 6, they take away, hide, shield, or manipulate God's word, causing others to be foolish. They take away the key of knowledge. Friends, you can take it away from yourself by ignoring it, or you can follow people that take it away by setting it aside, mocking it, chopping it up, taking pieces of it, right? Jesus looks at them and says, sign of a dark heart, you have taken the key of knowledge from them, meaning you have disrupted in some form the word of God. Church history was built, our Protestant Reformation was built around the idea that men and women deserve to have the word of God in a language they could read, they could study, they could grow, and that's what they gave us. And yet today, even in our own language, we watch people manipulate, cut, sort, sift, only pitch certain pieces of it. Jesus tells us that is a sign of a dark heart. And finally, verse 53, and he went away from there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Number 7, the sign of a dark heart. When all their tricks have failed, they'll bait and they'll harm God's people. When every trick has failed, they'll bait and they'll harm God's people. 7 signs of a dark heart. Appearances, not hearts. What's on the outside, not on the inside. That's the sign of a dark heart. They major on the minors. Number 3, they leave impurity wherever they go. They leave uncleanness, impurity. Number 4, they make rules and don't keep them, or they make rules and don't help others carry them. They're hypocrites and they're heartless. Number 5, they lift the past and harm today. Number 6, they manipulate God's word. And the 7th sign of a darkened heart, according to Jesus in this passage, is when all their baits and all their tricks have failed, they look to harm. They sow discord, they break your character, they destroy things in your life, they try to harm you in a certain way. It can be at work, it can be at home, it can be at church, and you and I need to be mindful of those things. Because if that one falls out, if that one plays out, and it's sign 7, and it's in our church, what does that look like? He or she who sows discord among the brethren. This is a protected house in God's place. You and I are to love and to care and to fight for it. And one of the things we need to do is be mindful of these darkened signs. As they come this morning to play, if you need something, you come. You want to pray, you need to talk to somebody, we can make those things happen this morning. But I would beg you this morning, are you shining your light? Are you shining God's light? Are you living a life that the Lord is using? If you're not, and you call him Savior, If you're not being useful right now in the kingdom, that's not his will, that's yours. His will is for you to be useful. Sometimes it's on a small stage. It's at the house with your children. If you're a grandparents, with your grandchildren, your children. If you're a teacher, it's at school. If you're a pastor, a fireman, a police officer, it's where you're working. Sometimes it gets bigger. You show up a place and you lead someone to the Lord, or you're in a ministry or an opportunity and the platform's gotten really big and you're being used. All of those things is what God is doing. But he wants to be using you. So if you're on the sideline right now, figure out why. Repent and come back, or wait patiently and let him deal with you. Whatever pain, whatever struggle you're going through, let him hit that spot and work you so that you don't limp anymore. Stand this morning. If you need something, you come.